Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be attuned to thy spirit, O God, our mighty fortress, O Christ, our Lord, our bread of life. Amen. In Bluff, Utah, pastors are prohibited by law from eating onions on the Sabbath from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. In Hickory Plains, Arkansas, the law states that no female wearing a nightgown can be rescued by a fireman while church services are being held anywhere in the community. These all are for real. In Redbush, Kentucky, it is illegal for anyone to be seen riding an ugly horse on Sunday. And in Crawford, Nebraska, if you're a woman who is single, widowed, or divorced, don't even think about parachuting on Sunday, for you will be arrested and fined. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. So how did we get from this core holy commandment, part of the Ten Commandments, designed to help us remember who we are, to catch our breath and retune our souls and honor God, to laws like no riding ugly horses on Sunday? If you ask a faithful Jew in Jesus' time, or if you asked a Jewish friend now why they practice Sabbath, I'm sure they would be able to tell you. They know it is the fourth of 10 commandments, which was the one that set them clearly apart from the Egyptians ever since the time of Moses. Remembering the Sabbath lay at the very heart, and lies at the very heart, of their identity as faithful Jews. It set them apart from people of other religions, or no religion, very clearly. So what practice helps us remember who we are and whose we are? Well, here in my first year in Wisconsin, every week I'm learning something new about what helps us remember who we are here in Marshfield, the center of it all, isn't that right? Something like that. Well, for instance, the Dairy Fest this past weekend clearly indicates that our identity has something to do with cheese and milk and cows. I would say my friends who are here visiting from Ohio have been to many parades, but I learned they have never been to one where cheese was thrown at them before, including New York City. Oh, but there's more. There's cheese, and there's a lot of politics, too. All those politic floats. So here in Wisconsin, we eat cheese and we vote. Good stuff. And some of us go to church. There were some church floats, and as my church staff already anticipated and feared, ideas are already forming for an FBC float in the Dairy Fest Parade of 2019. Okay, so what helps us remember who and whose we are here at FBC? Well, I learned something this weekend. We are people who know how to run a rummage sale. Wow. A Navy SEAL team could not have been more precise in the rolling out of the tarp, the displaying, the sale day, the buck a bag morning after the sale, the dispatching of unsold items to multiple worthy donation destinations, and then, of course, the folding up of the tarp. All of that known as the rummage sale. Okay. Thou shalt have a rummage sale is not one of the Ten Commandments, not even in Wisconsin. Nor does it say we're not supposed to hold it on the Sabbath, but there is a holy connection that I will attempt to make in a moment. And no, it is not. So the Son of Man is even Lord of the rummage sale. Although, of course, that is true, even if it's not in the Torah. So first, let's take a closer look at our scripture lesson. Clearly, in this two-scene clip from the story of Jesus, where in scene one, Jesus pushes back against the legalism of the Pharisees, who somehow appear inexplicably in the midst of a wheat field, not typically where Pharisees hang out. And then in scene two, Jesus heals a man who just happens to be in the synagogue with a withered hand, while these same Pharisees are standing by. Clearly, Mark is pushing a point I hope we don't miss. For it strikes at the heart of Jesus' mission while he was making his way with his disciples. And it strikes at the heart of Mark's whole gospel. And here it is. Jesus is the one who brings us to the center of who we are, whose we are, why we are. Jesus has the power to heal and restore even the most withered of us, to get us back in sync with God Almighty. And yes, there will be pushback and misunderstanding along the way. Because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to get sideways. Easy for all of us of any religion and no religion. The Pharisees were not inherently evil people, nor were they narrow-minded legalists who took special pleasure in quibbling over details. We Christians tend to paint them with that broad and inaccurate brushstroke. In fact, they were deeply religious Jews who passionately believed in the legal scaffolding that enabled all the people, not just the priests, to take seriously the practice of their faith, minute by minute, day by day, week by week. So the irony here looms loud and large. Sabbath, a commandment intended to keep the faithful grounded, centered on our dependence on God, is the very rule that's hanging them up and keeping them from seeing how Jesus is fulfilling the Sabbath law in its deepest, most authentic sense. Much more could be said about Sabbath keeping for us here and now, but that will be another sermon another day. The one point I want to make today about Jesus and Sabbath keeping is this. It is a misinterpretation of Jesus' words and actions in this story to decide that Jesus is hereby superseding or invalidating the practice of Sabbath. Jesus was actually using words and laws that were already on the Jewish books. He was using those to help his fellow Jews to get back on a track with the why behind the what regarding the Sabbath. My 94-year-old mom has a 97-year-old friend named Posey, nicknamed Posey, who also graduated from Wellesley College. They are sister alumna who shared 1 year at college together back in, yes, 1944 and 1945. So now, 73 years later, they live down the hall from each other in the assisted living in a retirement community near Philadelphia. Their husbands are now deceased, their children and grandchildren grown up and gone, but they now share breakfast together almost daily. When I visited my mom in April, Posey called me over to ask an urgent question my last morning there. It is one I believe that we all have, but it has a special urgency, a particular urgency for her at 97 years old. And her question was this: why am I still here? What is my purpose in living at this stage? Surely it's more than just eating and sleeping and the routine of daily living, which becomes a bigger and bigger challenge if we are blessed to make it into the 90s club. Posey, now legally blind from macular degeneration, has been a churchgoer her whole life. She told me, knowing that I am a preacher, that she wished there were more sermons about that. Good advice. I hope I remember. Posey was asking the urgent question at the heart of this text and at the center of our communion table. Why are we here? And what can we do to help us reconnect to our purpose? Are we here to do God's will? or just our little wills. When Jesus is Lord, and we let Jesus reconnect us and set the course, things snap into focus in a different way, in a different light. Because when Jesus is Lord, we know that we are here to let God take our dead ends and our missteps and transform them into being deeper and more grounded persons and people and church. When Jesus is Lord, we are here, we know we are here to be peacemakers in our homes, in our communities, and in our world. And when Jesus is Lord, we know we are here because Jesus is the one who can help us to do our part to heal this broken world that he came to save. Here's where the rummage sale can help us, really. It's not just the wonderful community that forms and strengthens around this shared event, as wonderful as this is. It's not just the people from all over Marshfield who make their pilgrimage here and pick up a bargain or two or three, along with a side dish of witnessing faith and love in action, as grace-filled as that is. For me, the core of it starts with its story, the idea that the need for money to purchase Bibles for our children ignited a small idea that has grown for 13 years over time into something much more. And furthermore, and more importantly, at this sale, we take, as was said in our announcement, what we no longer need, what seems like junk to us, and it becomes transformed into cash. $3,000, it went up since yesterday, $126.36, to further the work of the church body. If you think about it, it's a death and a resurrection of sorts, and a wonderful means of recycling all at the same time. Right over there in our fellowship hall. That is one powerful way of expressing our faith together. Today, we are here in our sanctuary getting ready to come to this table, the Lord's table, Jesus' parting gift to his disciples and to us. The meal that recalls, revives, renews, and reconciles us to Jesus, to each other, and to the work to which we have been called. There is always space for grace at this table. And this is where the seeds of hope for a better way, a better world can begin. Slowly, quietly, that little shift that helps us breathe. It's so easy to get out of step, to get all caught up in the what. I know I do. Or we just kind of drift off the path, no longer making our way, no longer noticing whether we're on it or not. Or we run like crazy away from facing the truth that will lead us to the healing that we long for. So I invite you to come to the table where all are welcome, to the table where all are fed. Come to the table where the bread of life and the cup of salvation can heal our withered souls and bring us back to Jesus' way of love. For here is where we remember, here is where we taste the freedom of letting Jesus be Lord.